All right, let's take our Bibles and look at 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. A few weeks ago, I leapfrogged over 2 Kings 2 and we came back to that the last couple of weeks. We've already considered 2 Kings chapter 3, but I do want to do a review of chapter 3 as we move through here to get to chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. When we last had studied in 2 Kings chapter 3, we saw there where in order to attempt to fight off the enemy of Moab, the king of Moab, that in verse 26 of 2 Kings 3, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, this was the Lord being with the king of Israel, the king of Judah, against him, that we see to what extreme he did. He took 700 men that drew swords and break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. So these are evil kings fighting each other, but it's the Lord directing all the while and impeding those that would exercise their will, how they would, but the Lord being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords did not give them what they desired. This is the amazing thing about God. There are times when he does give men, wicked men, the desires of their heart, and their heart is hardened. There's other times when he stops them. In either case, he's directing and accomplishing his will. You can see to what extent this king of Moab was willing to go when it says, then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead. You talk about self-pride and anger and being furious over the fact that he was not able to achieve what he desired. And it says he took and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And this would have been in the sight of Israel, which it says there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. They're realizing that there's nothing that can be done with such a wretch who would be willing to think that by offering up his son in a burnt offering on the wall for all to see that somehow it would bring success. We know that there's only one sacrifice that God the Father has ever accepted, and that's been the sacrifice of his son. And men being wretched sinners could never offer unto God, even if it is their firstborn, for God somehow to find pleasure in anything. That only hardens them and shows that they're worthy of condemnation. So it's in this context here that we find Elisha being raised up as God's minister, as God's prophet. Just like Elijah stood as that light in his day against all of the evil and opposition. And that, he's a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came in unto his own received him not. But it says, as many as received him. So there were those that did receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Authority. That's the only way any are going to be made sons of God. So nothing had changed, even though Elijah now was gone. Elisha, the mantle fell upon him. We saw that last time. And the work that he had to do, though the land and the people remained unchanged. It was just as evil as it had ever been. And even when men consulted Elisha and would have had them do what they bid him to do, yet the Lord strengthened him that he should not follow after men, but do only that which the Lord had declared and purposed. And we see somewhat as we move back, because last time in 2 Kings chapter 2, after the mantle had fallen on Elisha, we have a strange incident took place at the end of 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 23. So we'll come back to where we left off last time to move forward to where we need to be here in 2 Kings 4. But as he took that mantle and smote the waters and parted the waters, so he went across on dry land, and we saw last time that he came back to the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho was a cursed city. The Lord had said that if that city were rebuilt, and it was rebuilt in the day of Elijah and King Ahab, that it would be with the firstborn sons of the one that rebuilt it, laid the foundation. And that was Hiob who did that. And so, there again, those sons that were killed, it was not in any way a substitution. It was a condemnation, because it didn't change what the city was. And yet, here again, we see God's gracious provision, because it was in this city that he'd raised up a school of prophets, just like down in Bethel. The Lord is able to raise up out of a dead, dry wilderness one to accomplish his purpose and glory. That's how Christ is described there in Isaiah 53, like a tender plant out of a dry ground. And that would be the seed that should come and redeem his people. But we can see here that as he approached the city, the men of the city, in verse 19, said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth." That's why they built it. "But the water is naught." And in that word naught, you have nothing. The ground barren. It doesn't matter how pleasant the city appears, but the water is poison. When it says naught, in that is the thought that anybody that drank it, it brought disease. And particularly with the women, there was something in it that they could not bear children. So he said, "Bring me a new cruse," and put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And he went forth under the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord." He wasn't just there doing magic. This was the Lord demonstrating that no matter how corrupt or evil it is, if the Lord be pleased to heal or to cleanse, then it shall be cleansed. The Lord said, "I have healed these waters. Therefore, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren." It says land, but barren means that the women would now begin to bear again. You say, well, why did God destroy Jericho? And now it's been raised up with the death of the two sons of the man that built it up again. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden now he's blessing. Well, we saw last time as we went through, there were some elect of the Lord that came to be in that city. Even when they were taken into captivity, it mentions sons of Jericho that came and helped rebuild Jerusalem, the temple, in Nehemiah's day. And think about in Christ's day, that man that was from Jericho, that was on the way and was smitten by thieves and robbers, and the Good Samaritan came along and raised him up. That's the Lord. These are not any more condemned than any one of us in Adam. We're all condemned, but for the grace of God. So even here, that's the title of this message, God's gracious provision, that he will always care for his own. And he knows those that are his own, wherever they're found. But wherever God is pleased to do his work, there's always going to be opposition. And that's really what we see here in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 23 to 25, where we find Elisha cursing these mocking children and destroying them. It says in verse 23, "And he went up from thence, from Jericho, unto Bethel." Remember, Bethel was the place where the Lord had encountered Jacob when he was fleeing. "And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children that expression can refer to somebody as, obviously here they have to be old enough to speak because they're mocking, on up to perhaps age 20, what we call through their teen years. It's a wide variety, but nonetheless, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up thou bald head, go up thou bald head. Elijah was a hairy man. And this is pointing out perhaps the difference between Elijah and Elisha in their appearance. And yet you have to consider that these children aren't just running down the street after this man yelling this without guidance. And here's the part where we see that behind these children would have been some parents that were Baal worshipers. And these children would have heard these Baal worshipers, their parents, speaking against the Lord's prophet. Children are that way. Whatever they hear you saying, they're going to mimic, because there's no spirit in them to discern. And I believe that's what we see happening here. We studied in Proverbs, train up a child in the way that he would go. In other words, leave him to his own selfish desires, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We see this example even in these children. Baldness is considered to be a sign of condemnation. Not that if you're bald today, then you have reason, but that's just men's thinking. If you're bald and you've lost your hair, then that's a sign of a defect, physical defect. And so these young ones here, there again, this is in their training that they've been receiving. This shows just about how corrupt the homes were, in that they did not know the Lord God of Elijah, nor did they know the Lord God of Elisha. And such was their nature. And again, this shows right here that depravity is from birth. The spirit of Antichrist that was in them is being reflected here in how they're dealing with one of the Lord's servants. And that's where we read there in verse 24, and he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Here again, where people think, well, children are innocent, they didn't mean anything by it. Read that again. When it says he cursed them in the name of the Lord, he's cursing them in that spirit of blindness and depravity whereby they are speaking out against one of the Lord's. And if you don't think it's a serious matter, it doesn't say here that Elisha called these bears out of the wood. This is the Lord directing, affirming his hand upon Elisha that any stood against him stood against the Lord. I don't care if it is children. There came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 40 and two children of them. So we're not just talking about two or three kids running behind mocking. We're talking about a whole group that clearly would have been sent forth even by their parents. This was a society where kids just didn't go out and do whatever they wanted. They were being directed by these that were their parents that had a spirit of Antichrist and thought themselves wise in speaking against one of the Lord's. And that's it. There's no explanation as to, well, maybe it was a little harsh. No, this is the Lord's doing. That's why even when you read in Scripture, Israel, when they went into a city, the Lord warned them particularly not to leave any alive, whether it be beast, or that be man, woman, or children. You say, well, why children? Because there's none innocent. People talk all the time about innocent. There's none innocent. We're all sinners by birth and by nature and practice. So whatever judgment the Lord's pleased to bring, even though men might halt at it, that judgment is a reflection of just how God has purposed to glorify his name. And he will be glorified. And he'll get the glory in all things. So I from there it says he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. These are all places where Elijah had been and the Lord had blessed. So going to Carmel, that place where Elijah stood against those false prophets. Everything about this has to do with God's man here standing against the false professors of his day, just like Christ. In this, he's a type of Christ, where they would not hear. They prefer he be dead than to bow to him. And so that's where in chapter 3, we see where Ahab is dead, but Jehoram, his son now, began to reign over Israel and Samaria. And that was in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And we saw how Jehoshaphat was lured into helping Jehoram to go up against the king of Moab. But here it says, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father, that's Jehoram, not like his father Ahab, and like his mother Jezebel. We still haven't dealt with her death yet. That's still coming up in a few chapters. But it says he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. So some might look at that and think, well, good job. At least he's making some reform. Well, reformation is not repentance. It says here, nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What was Jeroboam's sin? When he was Solomon's servant, went up there and established a place of worship based around the golden calves. And so got rid of what seemed to him to be convenient to get rid of, but the very thing that was the basis from the beginning left untouched. And it says he departed not therefrom. That's an example. You can have all kinds of outward reform, but unless you deal with the real issue, which is idolatry before the Lord, any form of idolatry, then an idolater is an idolater still. And so we'll not go back through this battle that we saw last time where these came together. Jehoram, who was Ahab's son, he went out to post Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel and realized he didn't have enough to fight this battle. So in verse 7, we saw where he sent for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. It said, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab? Here again, we see how Jehoshaphat was compromising, going to battle with the king of Israel, Ahab's son, Jehoram, against Moab. Some might look at that and say, well, that's a good thing. No, it's not what the Lord directed, but he went. He says, I'll go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. To what degree then do you compromise with one who's a God hater? And they said, which way shall we go up? So they're strategizing. So the king of Israel went in verse 9, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. That's, talk about a false alliance. That's a trinity right there of falsehood. They fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed it. And the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet? See, again, we see the gracious provision of the Lord. Even in the face of all of this iniquity and idolatry and rebellion, the Lord was preserving his name. Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, he was faithful to Elijah when Elijah was still here. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. He at least recognized that. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him, and Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? We don't see any compromise in any way with Elisha as was manifest in these kings. What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father. Those are the prophets that Jezebel was nurturing at her table. and get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. He recognized that through that lineage of Judah, the Lord was preserving a remnant, because that's the line of Christ. So even here, Elisha's eyes were on Christ, not on men. He said, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon it. We studied that already, how the Lord uses music. And the minstrel here probably would have been one of the priests that played when the sacrifices were being offered in the temple. And they were instruments of the Lord to sing praise unto his name. They weren't just playing contemporary music. They were likely playing music pertaining to the Psalms, the scriptures. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, and ye, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. That was their problem. They were dried up without the Lord intervening. Such would be our case. We would die as thirsty sinners unless the Lord bring us the water of life. And only one can do that, and that's one of the Lord's servants here in Elisha. He said, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. You consider it to be a great thing. But for the Lord to save, the Lord to deliver, there's no case too hard. But it's according to his will. And he says, he will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. So as we saw again last time, a few weeks ago, ye shall smite every fenced city, every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. Such was the condemnation of these cities. No man was going to get the glory in any kind of water source that remained. Stop it all up. Anything pertaining to man. It came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered. That was at the time of the offering of the sacrifice in the tabernacle, the temple, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. This is our sovereign God working, providing graciously for his people, but also for his own honor. And they said, This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil. So they're now thinking, okay, we can go. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites, even in their country. It was an ambush. They beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirhar Aseth left they the stones thereof, albeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And that's where the king of Moab thought somehow he could stop this thing, and that's when he offered his son. And when Israel saw it, that was the Lord's way of removing Israel, sending them back to where they should have been initially. But again, the Lord directing through it all. There's not one detail in any of this that you can look to and say, well, the Lord wasn't directing. In all that he does, he'll either direct for the salvation of a people that he's chosen, or he'll direct for a condemnation of those that he's left to their own devices. So that's where we see things settling in a little bit here when we get to chapter 4, because it says in verse 1, Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. So this would be a widow among the sons of the prophets. Even there the Lord purposed. It's the Lord gives life, and the Lord takes life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he says, Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, But now it says the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. That's what they did back in the day whenever there was a husband that owed, a man that owed. Now he could no longer pay. Then he would often come and take the sons and make bond servants out of them until the debt was paid. Some suggest that this may have well been even Jehoram, Ahab's son, that was requiring this of the hand of one of these that was of the sons of prophets that stood in contrast to the prophets that his mother was nurturing. There's a warfare, a conflict. And so we see this woman, just as Elisha is a type of Christ, we find her looking to Elisha as one of the Lord's. And when she says here in verse 1, thou knowest not thou, but thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. This would have been one of those 7,000 that the Lord said to Elijah that had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. And it was the Lord keeping him. But then the Lord took him. See, this is the thing about God's gracious provision. It doesn't always mean that things are going the way we think. Because you think, well, in the Lord taking her husband, that left this woman a widow and in need. But even that the Lord purposed, that this widow be drawn to his servant Elisha, even as the Lord uses circumstances in our lives to draw us to Christ. And this would have been one of these, that this creditor that has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen, that's the way it was done back then. Even if the father was dead, and many think that Jehoram, the son of Ahab, would have been this creditor to bring despair to this woman. Any in that day that stood for the Lord, honored the Lord, they were under attack. And so Elisha said unto her in verse 2, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. You know, before the Lord's pleased to deliver, he's going to strip us of any hope. So when the cry of this widow is the cry of any one of us, when the Lord shows us our need, we have nothing in the house. Says, save a pot of oil. Well, what can that do? And that's when Elisha told her, he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. He doesn't say to borrow vessels full, but vessels empty from your neighbors. And he says, borrow not a few. Why do you suppose that? Well, when the Lord is pleased to do a work, again, his gracious provision, it is always in abundance. And so he's preparing her for what the Lord is about to do. Notice Elisha is just directing her. But it's the Lord directing her. He's giving her the word of the Lord. And she is going according to the word of the Lord. That's what faith is. This is certainly not anything in herself. I imagine as she went around and asked the neighbors for their empty vessels, they're probably wondering, well, what on earth are you going to do with these? But each one gave according to however the Lord was directing them. And this is how the Lord blesses. It's not out of any abundance in ourselves. It's just the opposite. It's out of our need, whereby he's going to prove himself to be faithful. Over in Psalm 81 and verse 10, we read this particular scripture. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. You remember when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt? They pilfered the Egyptians. They took their silver and gold with them because the Lord was going to use that to build his tabernacle. But that's the Lord. But you can see in verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. There are those that They hear the command of the Lord, even directing them to Christ, and yet they will not come, that they might have life. And so doing, the Lord gives them over to their own reprobate mind. But here, in this widow, is an example of one that is the Lord's, that he was drawing her and directing her, and he didn't lead her down any kind of dead-end street, or what I often say, doesn't send any out of fools there. You're not going to get there and find out, well, it was the Lord misleading. No. He says, Elijah says to her, when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. See, when the Lord is pleased to do his work, that's why Christ instructed, don't do your own before men, but when you ask anything of the Lord, go into the secret, in the closet, and there the Lord will reward you. This is between you and the Lord. This was the Lord shutting out everybody else and drawing her to himself in that faith. And so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. She's taking this, what little oil she had, that pot of oil, and she keeps pouring and filling these vessels. Well, God is the creator. Can he not multiply? Just like Christ did the bread and fed the multitudes. Here's an example again of the proof that God's hand was on this Elisha because of what we see being performed here from the beginning all the way to now. These miracles are God's proof that this man was his servant. It says when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And they all stayed. You know, this is not something that's the Lord just said. He does it to prove his power and his glory, and then stays. That all. It was sufficient. It was all that was necessary for her need and that of her sons. There again, we see God's gracious provision. It may not be in a way we think or imagine, but it's going to be in the way that God himself has purposed. You're never going to find yourself coming up short when it comes to the grace of God, when it comes to his power to deliver and to save. It's an expression here of the fullness of the grace of God that flows through the Lord Jesus Christ, that oil representing the very Spirit of God through Christ, whereby his people are blessed. And there's always more than sufficient. I love that. I heard it years ago, that no matter how many sinners have been plunged beneath that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll never run dry. Never. Such is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. And it's again what we read in Matthew 7:7. Ask and ye shall receive. It's not going to be necessarily in a way that we would imagine, but nonetheless, the Lord cares for his own. And so that's what it says in verse 7, that she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt. Live thou and thy children of the rest. There's a good picture there, too. When the debt is paid, it's paid. Nothing else is owed. And in that we see a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And his work on behalf of sinners, it doesn't just bring us to zero. As if, okay, you're forgiven now. You better keep it that way. That righteousness imputed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a complete satisfaction. And there is therefore now no condemnation. What a beautiful picture. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. All right.